So we are starting a new series this Sunday. We love series here at Village Heights because we get to have fun with them, get to be creative. And so the ones that we're starting this Sunday is called That's Not What He Said. You know, you've probably heard something close to that phrase in your life, but that's not what he said, all right? Some of you, it's coming to you, it's hitting you. And so this series, we're going to be going through some interesting things. Okay, so there's a lot of times in life when people say things on behalf of God, like, oh, this is what God says, but God actually never said that, okay? And so there's going to be these phrases that we're going to go over through these next 4 weeks, and you might use one of these phrases, and I'm sorry if it offends you, but I'm also not sorry, because that's not what he said, okay? So we're going to look at these things and identify, because I do the same thing. Some of these things that are in here that we're going to talk about that we say that God says, I say them too, and I have to correct myself. And so we're going to highlight those things and what they are. So this week, we're going to kick off talking about, people always say this, you know, when it comes to making a decision in your life, whether it's like you're wanting a new car or something going on, you don't really think, you're thinking about the situation and what's going to take to get there. And people go, God just wants you to be happy. That's what they'll say. When something's happening and there's an opportunity, whatever it may be, whether it's a good decision or a bad decision, they go, God just wants you to be happy. You deserve whatever it is. You deserve have that opportunity, get everything that you want because God wants you to be happy. And the truth is, God never said that. So when we read Scripture, this happens often. So when we read Scripture, Scripture was written a long time ago, right? And we have translations of it, but still the function and the phrasing of the sentences and the language, it doesn't click with us, but we'll read and so we'll pass stuff up, but then we'll hit a sentence that we like, oh, I like that. And then we'll just focus on that one thing. So in Ecclesiastes 3:12, we're going to do that today. So what it says in Ecclesiastes 3:12, it says, so I conclude, there is nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. Sometimes we'll just stop there and we'll go, well, it says, there it is. It says it in Scripture. I found it in Scripture where it says there is nothing better than to be happy. So God just wants me to be happy. That's all he really wants is me to be happy. So I should just get that big car. I should just go on that long trip. I should just take that relationship or in that one because God just wants me to be happy. We'll take it out of context, forgetting what the rest of it says, and we'll apply it, and then we'll go around telling people, hey, you know what, whatever that is, do it. God just wants you to be happy. But he never said that. See, oftentimes when we are met with a problem, we want to start at the end. We just want the solution immediately. I am very much like that. Like, when I present in something in my life, like, I don't want to have to go through the struggle. I don't want to have to go through the pain. I'm like, God, just take me to the end. Just take me straight there. Get me to the good part where it's over and everybody's happy again. You know, take me there. Sometimes, you know, the phrasing is the means justify the end. We flip it and it doesn't make sense, but the end justifies the means. That you're so into whatever the end is that you want happiness, that whatever the means is to get there, you'll do it. Because the end is more important. We do this too often. You know, Hannah says this, and sometimes it happens. Most of the time, actually, it does happen. When we prepare a message to speak, God usually takes us through whatever we're going to speak about before it happens. And when I was preparing this message, I was like, what could go wrong? You know, it was. So we had our staff meeting on Monday, and they say, all right, team, we're going to do this series, and it's about, you know, that's not what he said, and the things that we say that God said that he didn't, and we're going to start with, you should just be happy. God just wants you to be happy. Literally, the next day, at like 9 at night, our AC goes out, and that is a nightmare for a Houstonian, okay? Some of you, I just heard the gas in the room. You feel bad for me. You didn't even know, and then you were like, oh my gosh, I feel hot right now. Is it hot in here? You know, and so when this happened, we're like, of course, it's 9 at night. Who are you going to call? You know, not AC busters, whatever it may be. There's no one to call. We just have to sit through this. And so we actually rent the place that we're in. We have awesome, lovely landlords. They love us a lot. They're really cool. I text them, you know, and they're like, oh, we'll get it taken care of immediately. We'll ask someone out there in the morning. But still, it takes time. If you ever had an AC trouble, it takes time to get those things fixed. They got to come look at it. You know, they go up in the attic and they do things up there. I have no idea. They could just be banging on walls. I don't know what they're doing up there. It's making me think that something's going on. They come down. It's like, well, it's all dead. We got to replace it all, you know. And so that happened. I'm like, okay. So for the last week, we've had no AC, and so it's been enduring. And I'm like, God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you punishing me? Don't you want me to be happy? So oftentimes we'll think the end justifies the means. If God wants me to be happy, He should have just fixed the AC before it even broke, right? If He just wants me to be happy. But there is something we fall into, and that's the theology of happiness. If we really believe that God just wants us to be happy, we fall into the theology of happiness. And there's three things to the theology of happiness. The first one is that whatever makes me happy must be right, and whatever makes me unhappy must be wrong. So if happiness is the end goal, if that is what God just wants you to be happy, and so if you're happy, you must be doing everything right. You know, you must be firing all cylinders. God's happy with you. You know, but if He's unhappy with you, it must be wrong. Like, God could never take you through something difficult. Why would He do that? If He wants you to be happy, why would He let your AC break on you? Now, why would He do that if He wants you to be happy? Something must be wrong. The second thing in the theology of happiness, discomfort, delay, risk, suffering, inconveniences, and obstacles can't be God's will. When you want that thing in your life, that promotion, that nice, pretty, whatever that is that you want, that thing that just attracts you, and you're not able to get it, like you don't have enough money or you don't have access to whatever it is, you begin to think, oh, this is God's out to get me. It must not be in God's will because I am finding obstacles. See, when God leads, He just doesn't lead with good things. He'll also use the negative things to lead you as well. So that's the theology of happiness, that discomfort. It must just be that it's not God's will. If I hit a roadblock, it's just not God's will, you know? That's the theology of happiness. So number three, without knowing it, I begin to worship the false gods of comfort, money, pleasure, and things. You see, if happiness is the end goal, and happiness is built on just happens, it just has something that happens that makes you happy. It's happenstance. That's kind of what that's built off of. It's in the moment. Something is going on that you just happen to enjoy, and it makes you happy. Now, if that ends up being your life's goal, that's who you are, you find your identity in what makes you happy, you end up having to get whatever that is constantly. Because remember, it happens in a moment, and it's not going to last. So you got to continually. So if money is one of the things that makes you happy, just having lots of money, there's never going to be enough money. Because when you have money, you know, it's not worth having unless you spend it. And so you spend money, then you lose money, and then you get more money, and then you fill up your bank, it's not enough money. So you see where I'm going. You end up serving whatever that is, the thing that is, that makes you happy. You end up worshiping the false god of happiness. That's the theology of happiness. And you can understand the cycle. I know some of these sound ridiculous, and that's almost funny. It's like, ha ha, but we do this. We do this. And there's people that live by this theology. Like, it's whatever can make them happy in the moment, and they can, as much as they can make it happen, then their life is right. Christians fall into this. Non-Christians fall into this. If you are a human, you have fallen into this because we all enjoy those happenstances. Now, I'm going to make a statement, all right? Don't be offended at me, okay? Just follow along with me. Don't walk out the door as soon as I say this, okay? God doesn't want you to be happy. Now, let me finish, all right? Now, when He starts out, His whole thing is not just so that you can be happy, right? And there's two things that we're going to look at into. When does God not want you to be happy? When does He actually kind of break your happiness? And there's two reasons why this happens. The first one is when it causes you to do something wrong or unwise. When whatever you are doing to reach for happiness and you're just kind of serving that false god and you're bringing it, if it is something wrong or unwise, in that moment, God doesn't want you to be happy anymore. He wants you to break that happiness. He wants to take it and kind of break off because it's not good for you. In 1 Peter 1:15, it says, "But now you must be holy in everything that you do, just as God who chose you is holy. This is a very intimidating scripture. Very intimidating. Because you read that and you say, but now you must be holy. And we think, well, holy is Jesus, and I can't be Jesus. So we immediately dismiss ourselves, saying, I can't achieve that, so I'm not even going to try. I'm just going to keep reaching for the things that make me happy. But when actually being holy, it's trying to mimic God. We'll never truly, here on earth, you are imperfect. You're going to make mistakes. You're never truly going to be absolutely holy because that was Jesus. And you, we're not, none of us are, I haven't seen you all walk on water yet. So we're not there, okay? If you can walk on water, come talk to me. So the cool thing is, and people always, they dismiss themselves in the first part of that. The second part says, just as God who chose you is holy. Now, wait a minute. When you are chosen to be a part of something, now, if you are on a team and a coach says, hey, I want you to be on this team, it's not like he expects you to automatically be perfect. He's going to train you. He's going to help you. So in the same way that God calls us to be holy, he's calling you to be a part of something. He chooses you. God chose you to be a part of it. So that means that he's going to help you. He's going to say, hey, I'm not just going to, it's swim or drown. I mean, go for it. No, he's going to say, hey, I'm going to show you how to do this. I'm going to help you through this process. When you are doing something that is wrong or unwise just for happiness, I'm going to help you. So when I am out in areas, I'm not a very shy person. Sometimes my parenting is on blast. Like whoever's in the vicinity is going to get a part of my parenting, you know, when parenting has to happen. And, yesterday we were at, this little water park area with my brother and my nieces. And so sometimes when there's a parenting opportunity or something needs to be said, I will just do it. Not really thinking about who's around or anything like that. And so there's like this snow cone stand, and we go over the snow cone, they want snow cones, and I say, okay, go do your order or whatever, and I give Gage, I'm trying to teach Gage that, you know, you exchange, you give them money, they give you things, that's how it works, but you got to have money first, you know, that kind of stuff, and I'm trying to help, my dad doesn't have a lot of money, so stop taking my money. So I give him the card, and I say, go order, you know, and so he's with my nieces and it's him, and they're ordering, and so they get up to the counter, and they ask for a flavor, and like, great, and then one of them goes, can we have sprinkles on it? And I just said, I want sprinkles. And the guy's like, we don't have sprinkles. And she goes, why not? And I'm like, this poor guy. and he goes, well, I mean, we might have another location. We just don't have them here. And she goes, when will you have them? And I'm just like, oh my gosh, stop. I'm like, tell the guy thank you. You know, it's okay. You know, we love you anyways. You know, give him the money. And so I'm saying all this. And then it comes time for Gage. He does his order. And then, you know, the guy asks him, he says, what name should I put it in? And then Gage looks at me and goes, what name, Dad? And I'm like, well, son, what's your name? You have a name. Tell him your name, you know? Say who you are. And he's like, oh, my name's Gage. Well, he says like his whole name. He always does that. He says, William Gage White, you know? And he's like, he didn't want your date of birth and everything. He just wanted your name. And so he gets his name. He pays him. Great. And so I'm walking away from the counter, and apparently my parenting was on blast at that moment. And the guy walks up to me, very sweet, and he goes, man, that was awesome. Good job. You know, you're teaching him right. And I'm like, oh, thanks, man. I shook his hand. He like hugged me. Maybe it was like a support group or something. I don't know. But there's times in your life that as a father, I got to choose. I love being friends with my kids. I love having fun with them. When they are happy, I am happy. But when they are doing something that is unwise or wrong, I have to change hats and become a father. I have to kind of break the happiness and say, we're heading down a wrong path here. God is the exact same way. God enjoys when you're happy. Yeah, of course he loves it when you're loving life and things are working and they're clicking. Yeah, he loves that because you are his children. You're his creation. But when you are headed down a wrong path, he has to break your happiness. And that's the time when God doesn't want you to be happy, because you being happy makes you think that it's what's supposed to happen. Like it's that is the constant reoccurring thing. And so he has to break it and make it stop. So then he has an opportunity to show you you're going the wrong way. You're not being wise with your decisions. I know it feels good in the moment, but you're heading down a wrong path that's not going to feel good later. So sometimes in that instance, God doesn't want you to be happy. All right, the second thing when God doesn't want you to be happy is when it's only based on things of this world. You see, every human, regardless of beliefs, has an equation in their life. And if you went to somebody and said, hey, what makes you happy? Pretty quick, they can say this plus this plus this. Usually looks like better possessions plus peaceful circumstances plus thrilling experiences plus the right relationships plus perfect appearance equals happiness. And they can give that. And they know what those things are. And they can identify what those things are. But those are things of the world. Those are things, everything I just described in that equation are things that happen in a moment. They happen because you did something and they happen and it made me happy, but it falls away and fades. See, everything here on earth fades at some point. Yes, there's new life and that is fun and things grow, but at some point it will die. Some point it will turn to dust. And so when you base everything your happiness based on the world, God needs to help you change direction because he will not encourage a false reality for you. Yeah. If your life is just based on how much money I can get that will make me happy, if I can just have as many relationships as possible, that'll make me happy. If I just have the big house, that's a false reality. Because God knows, he created it. He put it into motion. He knows every molecule. He knows that's going to disintegrate at some time. And so if your self-worth, your happiness, your existence is built on something that will disintegrate, what's going to happen to you? You're going to disintegrate. You're going to think that your whole world is over. When your AC breaks, you're like, God, why have you forgotten me? You know, why do you hate me? Because I need to be happy. So you begin to think, though, but God is not going to encourage a false reality. It says in 1 John 2:15 through 17, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, saying it fades, it goes away, it passes away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. It's like Sandlot, forever, for it lives forever. That does not pass away. If it lives forever, it means that it is solid and not going to go anywhere. Meaning that whatever you live for in this world, it's going to fade. It's going to disintegrate. Your bank account is going to drain. Your body is not going to hold up the way that you've enjoyed in your younger years. Like, it's not going to I'm sorry to break that to you. And no matter the surgery that you're going to get in your life, it's going to change, okay? It's going to change. It's going to fade away, but if you build on the will of God, God existed before this world. He has not changed, and he won't change to the future. He's going to be who he is always. Right. So when you set yourself in line with the will of God, it's an opportunity, a life that lives forever. God does not want you to place your faith in the things that don't have substance to them. When things can deteriorate and break down, it means that the substance will eventually end. And when you have, you know, your faith is the substance of things unseen, you know, when your faith is in God, who lasts for eternity, who's been here before and on to the future, that's building you something that will last. But if you're constantly building on things that make you happy, it's going to disintegrate at some times. And so when you do that, when you become to the realization that whatever you have going on in your life, that job that you had just not working out like it, the sales aren't happening for you, that car that you love so much is breaking down on you, what always happens? When the things that you had, like, this is my happiness and I'm always going to pursue this, when those things break apart and break down, you feel weak, right? You feel like, I don't have it together anymore. Like, I'm losing the battle somehow. Like, my life isn't there where I want it to be, and you feel weak. here's the cool thing about God, and it says it in Scripture, that when you are weakest, God is strongest. When you are weak, when you feel that moment of like, I just can't hold on to anything else, if you are holding on to God, it's an opportunity for God. It's a chance for Him to swoop in and go, let me show up and show off. If you are willing to let Him. If you're after the will of God, that can happen for you. And He wants to do that for you. So, back to the beginning, in Ecclesiastes 3:12, we talked about how we concluded. We wanted to jump to the end, that being happiness is great, having happiness is great. But we need to look at it in the context. We need to look at, even though Scripture said that, we need to look at the context of the Scripture. And this is what the passage is. And the passage, Ecclesiastes, and it talks about having, it's a time for everything. And so, for everything, there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to turn away. A time to search and a time for quit searching. A time to keep and a time to throw away. Something to clean up. People are like, yeah, I like that one. And a time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be quiet and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What do people really get for their hard work? I have seen the burden God has put on us all. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. So I conclude, here we are back at that, this is a real conclusion. So I conclude, there is nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can, then we finish. And people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are the gifts from God. You see, God just doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to be something better. He wants you to be blessed. Because things on this earth will pass away. Things will fade. So happiness is not consistent, but what is consistent is being blessed. God having something great and purpose for your life so that regardless in whatever the situation that you're in, God is continually stepping up and showing off to let you know you are loved and you are blessed. That is the thing that He wants you to be a part of because that is eternal. And like he said right here, He has planted eternity in the human heart. And in Psalm 37:4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. This is another scripture that we take out of context, and we read it and we say, all we catch is the desires of your heart. He will give you the desires of your heart. And that God just wants me to be happy. But hold on, what's right before that? He says, delight yourself in the Lord. First, you have to do that. And what does that mean? When you delight in something, if you have a significant other, you delight in them, that means that they are like everything to you. You find your joy in them. You find your peace in them. You find your love in them. So in Scripture, what this is saying, if you will focus and find yourself in God, what you do when that happens is that you are taking the will of God as your own. If you are so focused on God, that means you adopt who God is as a part of your life. So the things of your past that you are in love with that are part of this earth that falls away, if you're focused on God and His will, the things that are eternal, your will change for what God's will is. And so then, in that, He will give you the desires of your heart because the desires of your heart will be God's desires. It will be the things. It will change who you are, and you'll be seeking that. Now, I'll close with this. So, there's a fish analogy, and if you've been a part of our church for some time, I did another thing with a fish. I have no live fish here today, okay? Some of you got freaked out by that. A little scared. If you want to know, you can go back and look on our Facebook page. I'm sure there's a video of it there. But there's an analogy of a fish, right? And so if I reach into the ocean, and I grab a fish, and I throw it on the beach, and you're looking at that fish, and it's flopping around, and you know, it's gasping for air, We walk up on the fish and we go, oh no, this fish isn't happy. It's obviously suffering. What do we do? And someone's like, well, hold on, I know what makes me happy. Let's get a ton of money and give it to the fish. Does that make the fish happy? No. And then someone's like, well, I know what makes me happy. Let's get that recliner out and let's put him in a little fish recliner and let him watch some TV, some ESPN, fish ESPN, whatever it may be, whatever sports they do under the sea. Let's have him watch that. Well, does that make him? No, he's still suffering, still gasping for air. And then some of us are like, hey, let's give him like a Playfish magazine or something. You know, those comforts and those desires of your life. Whatever those things are. And it's funny, but this is real. This is what people really do. Whatever that can serve them, that makes them happy in the moment, trying to give it to the fish. And it will not make the fish happy. It will not be with the fish because the fish is made for the sea. It's made to go back. And so if you pick that fish up and you throw it into the sea, then it's truly joyful because it's where it belongs. The fish was not created for the beach. It was created for the ocean. You are not created for this world. You were created for heaven. And as it says right here, he planted eternity in the human heart. When God made you, he made you with the intention that you're going to live forever with him. And this is just a vessel. This is something of this world. And if you are constantly focusing on the things that tear you and break down, you will completely miss your complete calling. Who you are supposed to be. Some of you are on the beach right now. You're not realizing what you're made for. And you're flopping around, you're suffering, and you're taking all of these things that the world can offer you and just piling it on, hoping that will make you happy and stop the suffering. It might work in a moment, but it's not going to stop it. It's when you realize what you are created for, that you are created for heaven, that you are created for the ocean that God has made for you beyond this life, it is then that you will become joyful. And that those sufferings that you have, when that AC goes out on you, when you lose that promotion, when that relationship ends, whatever the difficult situation is in your life, you will know what the end result is. You will already, like I said, we want to jump to the end. God's already given you what the end is. If you will believe in him, you will have everlasting life. So that makes whatever you have to journey through, whatever pain, whatever sadness, unhappiness that you got to pass through, it will not take your joy away. Because you're not just here to be happy, you're here to be blessed. Because you were called to something greater than this world. I want you guys to realize that. I want you to realize, when you walk at those doors today, I want you to see the world around you and know that, yeah, this was made for you to enjoy in this moment, but you have something bigger to go on to. That whatever you're facing right now in your life, it does not claim your blessings and what God has created you to be. I mean, God has made you a conqueror over whatever that is because he has an end result for you because you were made for eternity. You are made to exist with him. Let's pray. God, we love you so much.